66. This will be our reading.
And it will be a reading that authenticates and substantiates the chapter that we're studying from the book of Nehemiah. Last week we left off at verse 4. But I did not want to be redundant and reread the same passage as we begin part 2 of this message, to catch the burden and pray. I think you're going to find that Psalm 66, verses 16 to 20, are almost an outline of Nehemiah chapter 1. It was amazing when I read it this week. It kind of just jumped off the pages at me in my devotion. I want to share it with you, and we'll have a word of prayer. Psalm 66, I pick it up at verse 16. The psalmist writes, "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me." Father, may we recognize that this is a promise from you, our Heavenly Father. And it was a promise that Nehemiah understood and glorified you in it. Open our hearts and minds to be receptive to what you can teach us through your word, especially the prayer of Nehemiah. And Father, we ask you that if there's anyone among us who's not saved today, that this day would be their spiritual birthday, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. We ask it in his name. Amen. You may be seated. And please open back to the book of Nehemiah, which you will have to go backwards in your Bible. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and then 2 Kings, and then 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and then the Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? And chapter 1, we left off at verse 4. Well, let me begin with my monologue of sorts. It was this Thursday that 12 NFL preseason games were played. I guess we have officially kicked off the 2018 football season. Some of the NFL players protested again, taking a knee during our national anthem. Now, personally, I believe that they should stand proudly during the national anthem. But a number of players from different teams wanted to show their rebelliousness against certain things, or their outrage at things that are wrong in America. Folks, there will always be things that are wrong in America. I got to thinking about how these players make a fortune, money that most of us would never see in a lifetime. They make a fortune doing what they love. And by the way, if you can do what you love, it's really not work. Amen? If anything, I think they should take a knee, but a knee in prayer. A knee in prayer and give thanks to God that they live in the good U.S. of A. And that they would pray for America. Yes, we know we have our problems, but let's be part of the solution. And these individuals could be more a part of the solution. Now, I'm not much on hip-hop, but I heard this guy, Kanye West, is that his name? Yeah. I was amazed that he said something that you would often hear from a pulpit, that this nation needs more love and not hate. And for that, I commend him. If we had more of our celebrity athletes kneeling to show that they are humbling themselves before God, I think we'd see more people doing the same. Amen? Amen. Nehemiah gave us that example. Let us follow it. You know, the only hope for America is whatever hope you have in prayer for America. And revival is something that God can bring to America and heal our land. Say, I don't believe that. Well, go read history. It's happened before. It can happen again. It's like the song Donna played in the prelude. It's no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He can do for you. What He done during the Welsh revivals, He can do in America. But God wants His children to believe that with all of their heart, all of their mind, and all of their soul. Revival is something that God brings when we, His children, act in obedience to His Word. So the condition must be one of humility in prayer. If we're to have any sort of revival, you and I, we need to have burdens in our hearts for the problems of our country. We need to have a burden in our heart for the lost. And it ought to compel us to pray. And that's why I picked the book of Nehemiah, this first chapter. Because in the first chapter of the book of Nehemiah, we see that Nehemiah hears a message from his friends back at Jerusalem in the land of Judah about how the people are suffering, how there are no walls. And I won't elaborate again on that, but my message last week dealt with the first four verses. And it was in those first four verses we saw that Nehemiah got a burden. Do you have a burden for the loss? Nehemiah did. For his lost countrymen. For his lost city. A city that became a reproach unto all people. A backwater town. A disgrace to the Jewish people. Because they have not gone back and rebuilt the walls. Nehemiah prayed with conviction. And that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 5. Go there with me. As he is now burdened, we recognize that this burden caused him to weep. It caused him to mourn. It caused him to fast. And it caused him to pray. And here's the prayer. Isn't it wonderful that we have the prayer? It's recorded for us. And the prayer is a beautiful prayer. And again, Psalm 66 is almost an outline of the prayer. Nehemiah says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. I love that because that's the way Jesus told us to pray. Our Father, who what? Art in heaven. When you begin to pray, it's not about you. It's about who you're praying to. Amen? Our God of heaven, praise Him when you call upon Him. It's not hard to do, folks. Too often, we just run to the throne of God. Oh God, I'm hurting. God knows you're hurting. About saying, oh God, you are the great physician. Give Him praise. He deserves it. And Nehemiah begins that way. Notice what he says. He says that thou art a great God. Starts off with the word great. He recognizes that not only was God's position above him and above all others, but that has attributes that you and I do not possess. It is God who could move upon the heart of the king, Xerxes, to provide all the resources that they might begin the rebuilding. And God can rebuild America too, amen? Amen. If you have some people that care like Nehemiah cared. Called God great, and he called God a terrible God. Now, when you hear that word terrible, from the English language, you think that's a bad thing. But the word actually in the Hebrew translates the idea that God is an awesome God, a God to be reverenced. Yes, in the eye of the heathen, he's to be feared with trembling. But for you and I, he's an awesome God. I love that song. Our God is an awesome God. Nehemiah recognized that God deserves to be honored, to be reverenced, and to be feared by all. And he begins his prayer that way. Again, following the exact outline Jesus gave us. By the way, the Our Father is, I know we say that kind of as a rote prayer, but it's actually an outline how to pray. If you really want to read the Lord's Prayer, go to John chapter 17. And you'll hear the Lord praying not only for the apostles, but he'll also, in that prayer, pray for you and me. Amen? But it's a beautiful prayer outline that Jesus gave us. And Nehemiah, long before the Lord Jesus gave us that, is following that pattern. Why? Because it's the same God. Amen? Jesus is God. He goes on to say that this great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. What I like about this is that Nehemiah knows that God is immutable. When God makes a promise, he doesn't break a promise. Amen? You know what? This is the secret to the power of prayer. To plead the promises of God. I was listening to a message this past week by Dr. David Jeremiah. It kind of blessed my heart. I like when I listen to messages because sometimes there's something in there that authenticates and substantiates what I'm preaching. And he said, do you know there's over 1,700 promises in the Bible? And the reason why you're discouraged is you're not reading them. And he got to, mimicking and mocking some of the people. Oh, I've read the Bible. I don't know if there's anyone in there. He goes, keep reading it. 1,700, you're bound to find one. And you can hold God to that promise. One of the things that the Bible says is that God loves us. And that God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sin, and not for our sin only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the Bible teaches us through many different verses. I think of what Timothy was given by the great apostle Paul in the epistle that he wrote to him, where he said that if God was to elect upon the basis of his desire is that all men should be saved. Why not? Jesus Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood. His blood was efficient for all. But it will only be effective to those who will receive it by faith. Have you accepted what God's done for you through Christ? His blood is efficient and it is effective if you receive him by faith. The promises of God or for everybody. I know our Calvinistic friends, they believe that God picked and said, you're saved, you're not, kind of thing. I believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Timothy tells us that God's desire is that all men should be saved. They won't, but they can be. And we can go to God with that promise. And we can pray for our neighbor who's lost. And we can say, oh God, I want to see them come to the revival that they'll be saved. He said, well, what good's that going to do, Pastor? Most of the time they don't come. Don't give up. Keep praying. It is ultimately their choice. Amen? Yes. We have to put all of the doctrines together, not just a few. God has given man a free will. But your prayer can be used by God to motivate. God will work through prevenient grace to move upon that person's heart. I'm glad people prayed for me when I was not saved because God brought conviction. God put me in situations that I needed to be in, to hear from heaven. But if we're not praying that way with a burden, how's it going to happen? God desires that we call upon Him. You know, as fathers and mothers, but in the context, I guess we're talking here about fathers, we could at times, I don't say all the time, but we could at times get annoyed when our children come to us and say, "Daddy, you promised," right? How many of you have been there? I know I have. You make a promise, and sometimes, you know, because of situations in life, but you cannot always keep the promises. Now, you ought to do your best to keep your promises. Do you know that our Heavenly Father delights in us saying that? Think about that. He loves it when you come to Him and say, "God, you promised, it's right here." Why? Because He's immutable. He's not going to change. It doesn't rub Him the wrong way, because He'll always be true to His word. Amen? Too often we put God on the same plane we live, and then we get discouraged because we think God's just like us, but God's not like us at all. In fact, Nehemiah, he recognized that God was totally truthful, faithful, and will deliver. Not always in our human time, but in His perfect time. I was witnessing to my doctor this week, and I was amazed at what little theology I understood. We got to talking about prayer, and he said, "Well, what good's prayer going to do?" And I got the opportunity to share with him that prayer shows God your faithfulness, that you trust Him. And he goes, "Well, God doesn't always answer my prayer." And I said, "Well, God doesn't always answer in your time." Please pray for him. I'm working to the point where I can share the gospel message. And he thought that was rather interesting. I said, "No, God doesn't answer in your time. God answers in His time." And I said, "His time is always perfect." And you know, I got an amen, not from the doctor. I forgot that there was a nurse in the room right behind me. And she went, "Amen." And I said, "Hey, thank you, Lord. I had some support." You know, getting closer to our Father is gaining high spiritual ground. And when you begin to tell God, "God, I know you said this. It's in the Bible. I've read it." God is blessed. Why? Because you're reading and applying His word. And when you do that, you're getting up on a higher spiritual plane. The more you're in the word of God, the more you're communicating with God, the higher spiritually you're going. And that's a wonderful thing. Didn't Isaiah say in Isaiah 55, 9, that, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In our hymn book, we have a wonderful hymn, and we sing it quite often, but I don't think we always apply the words. "I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." The higher you get spiritually, the less sin you're going to commit. Amen. Here's an illustration. It's not mine. I give the credit to James Hewitt, who wrote a number of illustrations for preachers. This is a good one. He said, years ago in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. And after he had gone a couple of hours flying, he had to land to refuel. And he had to land in a remote field. And when he did, while he was refueling the plane, a rat got in to the cockpit. It was a very serious situation because when he took off, he began to hear the gnawing of the rat on a very, very vital cable, a cable that led from the controls to the, in the front of this plane to the flaps that are in the back of the plane. Now, I've never flown a plane, but I kind of got the feeling that them flaps are important. They're there for some reason. And the pilot was getting upset. He was 2 hours from the nearest airport. He didn't know what to do. And then he remembered, the rat is a rodent. And it was designed to live on the ground and under the ground. And so the pilot said to himself, you know, I got a plane. It goes high. And so he went up 1,000 feet, still heard that rat gnawing. He went up another 1,000 feet. He still heard that rat gnawing. He went up another 1,000 feet. He still heard that rat gnawing on that cable. He climbed 20,000 feet up and leveled off, and the gnawing finally ceased. The rat was dead because it couldn't survive in the atmosphere of that height. And do you know sin cannot survive in the atmosphere of God's heights? Amen?
Amen.
So get there. You're struggling with sin? Get with God. Get on a higher spiritual plane. Get away from the dead rat, as it were. If we are to really rid ourselves of sin or that fleshly dead weight, we have to climb higher spiritually. And that is one reason, not the only reason, but one reason why we schedule to have revival meetings during the year. Because we need to hit a reset button, folks. We get caught up down here that we think this is the only place to be. No, God wants us up there too, on the higher spiritual plane, to refuel us, to help us to look at our sin. And Nehemiah does that as we go now to the next verse. Nehemiah confessed sin that would be an obstacle. Let thy ears now, he says, be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. But he's not only praying for himself, he's praying for the children of Israel. He is a child. He says, for the children of Israel, thy servants. Note, it's plural. And he confessed the sins of the children of Israel. He's talking here about his heritage, the Jews. When was the last time you prayed for the ills of America? When we come together Wednesday night, guess what? That's one of the things we do. We recognize that our country has some problems. That we have, as it were, abrogated our authority from God in some areas because we think we are the ones as a nation who says when life begins and when it ends. We have some ills in America. But when was the last time that you confessed that God wants to hear His children confess it? Not unsaved people. They don't even know it's a sin. How many people do you talk to during the course of the week, and they're going right along with the way the world's going because they're not saved? They don't have spiritual eyes. They don't understand that God knew them before they were even born. That Jeremiah the prophet was told that I knew thee before you were even conceived in your mother's womb, and I ordained you to be a preacher. And that truth not only holds for Jeremiah, but for everyone that's ever been born. We have some real serious problems in America. And again, I go back to my monologue. It would be better for celebrities to challenge people to pray. Take a knee to pray. Notice the word we and I in his prayer. He doesn't leave himself out. He says, which we have sinned. Wow. Nehemiah's not saying, oh, I'm praying for them poor, wicked sinners in Judah. Isn't that how we pray sometimes? But you know what? We have to be honest. If we're Americans, we live in America, it's our country, then we need to pray for it. And we need to acknowledge that we're sinners too. We're saved by grace, but we're sinners. And he says, we have sinned against thee, God. Both I and my father's house have sinned. You know what that's called? Humility. Are you willing to go to God and say, God, I'm part of the problem. America could be better, and God will tell you how you can make it better. I know in my own prayers. We could pray more for those who lead us. We fail to do that. That's being disobedient to God. Read Romans chapter 13. Read Timothy chapter 3. Read Titus chapter 2. All of these chapters tell us that the children of God, those who are saved, are born again, have an opportunity and a blessing and a responsibility. That's the one we don't like. We like the opportunity. The responsibility to pray for those who lead us. So, but I don't like our leaders. Well, that's more the reason to pray. Pray harder. It's amazing what God can do. And Nehemiah knew that. Nehemiah knew as a man, he did not have the resources to do what his heart wanted to do. He wanted to see the walls built. The city needed to be rebuilt. The people needed to be revived. He was but one man. He couldn't do it, but he knew somebody that could. And his name is Jehovah. Amen. Folks, this is a secret to praying. Is believing truly who God is and glorifying Him when you're praying. Nehemiah not only confesses the sins of Israel, he included himself as one of the guilty. Now remember, Nehemiah had never been to Israel. Never. Some of you might forget the history. He was born in captivity. He became ultimately the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. But he cared for his people. You know why? He was a Jew, and he knew the Word of God, and he knew the responsibility he had to pray for Jerusalem. I won't go into that. I went into that last week. Very important that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The second thing about this prayer was that Nehemiah prayed with confidence. And when you pray with confidence, prayer activates one's faith. After praying, you and I are more prone to trust God, and you and I are more prone to have a better attitude about life. As God's people, that's you and I, who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. As God's people, we must learn to pray in the midst of problems and not constantly murmur and complain about them, and pray for the leaders, all leaders, spiritual leaders, political leaders. In verse 7, he says, we have dealt very corruptly against thee. So he's telling the truth on his own people. And we need to do the same when we're praying. It appears that Nehemiah not only prayed this prayer, but continued to pray for 4 months before anything actually happened. And so I challenge you to keep on praying and be patient, because God will answer in His time. We recognize after a study of this book, and we've done it in the past, that 52 days went by and the work was completed. 52 days. 4 months went by and nothing happened. And then God began the work. And then 52 days went by when people were revived and they finished the work. Folks, revival is the building of the great institution we call the church. And oftentimes the church needs to be revived. And you and I need to be part and parcel of its revival. I want to conclude the message by reading the rest of this and then share some thoughts quickly. Nehemiah says to God, "We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Again, Nehemiah is humble. Nehemiah is honest. And that may be a difficult thing for us to do, to be very honest in our praying. But I would recommend that you do that because God already knows. Amen. And God is blessed when you're honest in your praying. Say, "God, I'm having a problem with this sin." Or, "God, I'm having a problem with this person." Or, "God, I'm having a problem with this in our country." Let God know that you're acknowledging that you're struggling with things. This is what Nehemiah is doing. And he's telling the truth. God wants to hear the truth. As you know, Jesus said, "You tell the truth, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And then verse 9, "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the othermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from hence," claiming the promises of God, "and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." So after he confesses his sin, tells God that he's part and parcel of it, he says, "But wait a minute, God, you made a promise." And that's what you're seeing in verse 9. God will always be faithful and true to his promises. Do you believe that? See, if you don't believe it and you just, it's just Bible. God's not blessed with that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God delights when his children come, as I said earlier, and claim the promises and ask God in his time to fulfill them. Prayer is important. And we can be part of the solution of the problems in our country, in our churches, in our community. Because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal." They're not fleshly. "But they're mighty through God." Not through us. And this is exactly what Nehemiah knew. In order for them to rebuild that wall, it was going to take a supernatural act of God. Nehemiah didn't have an army. He didn't need an army. He had God. Do you look at God like that? "I don't need an army. I have my Heavenly Father. And the weapons are the weapons that God has given us. And that's prayer." Paul said those weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're not fleshly. They're not guns. They're not bombs. It's prayer. "Mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds." See, you can claim that. It's a promise. And God will be blessed. We're leaving prayer out of too many aspects of our lives and places because it's not politically correct to be praying, especially in public, right? I've read a wonderful story in the Guidepost this past month. You could read it too if you get the Guidepost, page 48. It's about a nurse. Her name was Mrs. Roberta Messner. And she tells the story about what prayer can do. See, she got caught up in the routine of just going through the charts, looking what the charts say, and going about her business. But God brought a young intern in, and whenever she would ask him something, he would say, "I haven't prayed about it yet."
Amen.
Got to pray about it. And she wasn't against that. Now, I found that to be unusual, but for, you know, in a workplace, but she was open to it. And in a particular article, he stopped her and she decided, "Okay, what can it hurt? Let's pray." And that led her to a file. When they prayed, God opened her eyes to a file that was vitally important for the life of the man who was in the wrong unit. And they had to get him into the right unit. Take the time, if you can, read that story. It'd be a blessing to you of what prayer can do. We often make our requests quietly, confidentially. But there are times when you and I, we cannot help but to cry out to God with a broken heart and anguish. Some of you are there today, and I know that. And I'm here to tell you that God hears your prayers. Go back and read Psalm 66. Psalm 126 says, "The Lord has heard my supplication." The Lord has heard my prayers. The Lord will receive my prayer. Put your faith in that God hears. I'm going to close with this. I know that life can deal all of us things that we never thought we would go through. Things can be happening in our communities that we never thought we'd live to see, or in our country. We live in very unsettling times. But I'm here to tell you, everything is all right in God's house. Amen? God is still on the throne. And God desires His children to pray. Because He understands that we live in a fallen world. And that the world is broken, and so sometimes we're broken. We're broken through the things that happen in a cursed world. People get sick. People die. People get involved in accidents. Your children get hurt, and that's when it really hits home. You experience horrific things. The loss of the house, a fire, a divorce, you lose your job. You get sick. There are times when it seems that we've lost everything, but I'm here to give you the good news this morning. You can rebuild. Nehemiah is the story of how God can be involved in reviving, rebuilding again. He wants to rebuild your life. Has something happened to your life that's changed it? Well, God says, "I can rebuild your life." Yes, you ruined plan A, but I got plan B. Amen? If you don't believe that, go read the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And what a wonderful plan God had for Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and preach the greatest revival that's ever been preached. Amen? You pray for revival. God desires revival. And revival can change the makeup of the church, the community, and eventually this country. It has to start with us. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God in heaven, we know that rebuilding is challenging. And we recognize we cannot accept the challenge alone. We partner with you. We put our hand in your hand. Call upon you to rebuild our lives and rebuild it, Father God, in a way that it glorifies you, blesses you, blesses the church, blesses the community. And eventually, Father, we pray it will bless our country. Father, if there's anybody here among us who's not saved, may this day be the day of their salvation. May they recognize, first, that they are a sinner. Second, that you love them. And you provided for the penalty, the punishment of all of their sins to be admonished through Jesus Christ on the cross. But also for each one of us to be justified in your eyes through His resurrection. And may they right now place their faith alone in Christ alone for their salvation. Knowing that you have promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save that soul, Lord. It's crying out to you. We know you will because you have promised to do so. And then help us as believers in Jesus Christ to do what we can to rebuild our lives, to rebuild our church, to rebuild our country. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.